Okay, well, good evening. Great to see you all. I apologize for my attire. For the sake of the recording, I'm wearing shorts. It is the summer, so it's okay. The problem with shorts is everyone can see your football injuries, so that's the main issue. We have started a new series in the evening service, we called Not Ashamed. And this is not because we felt like that we were a bunch of shameful people, and that wasn't the purpose of this. We wanted to, off the back of exploring the amazement of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how God gives us different gifts for different people, different places, different times, as God needs and decides and uses us. We looked at, well, what does that mean then for us as a church? What did it mean for the church in the beginning of Acts? And then we thought, well, if we're going to explore what they did with their gifts of the Spirit, then we should do that together as a church as well. So rather than saying, you've got gifts of the Spirit, go and use them, which we want you to do, we also want to explore, well, what did the disciples do? What did the kind of the OGs, so to speak, do with their gifts that God blessed them with? So we're looking at this idea of not ashamed, and we've called that title because it's really clear. If you read through Acts, one theme becomes incredibly clear, is that the early Christians, as we now call them, they themselves at the time referred to themselves as the Way, the followers of Jesus of Nazareth, they were not ashamed of this Jesus who they spoke about and the message, the gospel that they proclaimed. And I'm looking at chapter 3 this week, which you could title Stepping Out in Faith. We're going to explore what it meant for two of the disciples to take a step out in faith and to cause literal steps in return of faith. And we're going to do this by looking at Acts chapter 3. So there are Bibles dotted around. I'm also going to have stuff on the screen, but it depends on how good your eyesight is, how well that works for you. And we're going to read from verse 1 of Acts 3. And we're going to read through to the end of verse 10 for the first bit I want to look at tonight. So it says this: one day Peter and John will go into the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gates called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I don't know if you've read this passage before. It's something that I was quite familiar with. It's a story that I'd heard at the time. I think it's because it's early enough in Acts. And you know, I've got to confess, I think, yeah, Acts is amazing. Acts is wonderful. Let's read Acts. And you get past the first few chapters, fine. And then something happens, and there's a TV series begins. And then you realize 6 weeks later, oh, I was reading for Acts, wasn't I? And you kind of, the rest of it, you pick it up over time. Oh, yeah, there was Paul and a boat, and stuff happens. But you remember the first bits. Pentecost, that's exciting. Holy Spirit came. Peter preached. More people than they knew what to do with. Amazing. And then this story. Peter and John go to the temple. Here is a diagram. It's not a photograph, if you're wondering. Didn't exist back then. So this is kind of what we think the temple looked like. And the gates are called Beautiful, as you might see, question mark. No one's exactly 100% sure where this was. It's pretty certain that it's here. As you came through the main gate into kind of the surrounding areas of the temples, where the Gentiles and non-Jews were allowed to be, all sorts of chatting and trading and markets and all sorts of happened here. But to move through into the deeper parts of the temple, you're expected to be Jewish or have a very particular reason to be there. And there's a gate here, which they think was the main entrance for the Jews into the courts of the temple. And so this is where we think that this man was taken. It says, every day. Now, we don't know for how long every day, but every day to beg. And Peter and John, with themselves, go into the temple for about, it says the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because it was a special time of prayers and sacrifice. Now, why they were going, again, is not clear. Was it because they were just following the tradition that they were used to, or is it because they knew it was a time when many people were collected, therefore, good time to go and tell people about the true sacrifice that had happened in Jesus? We don't know, because they don't get past the gate before something amazing happens. They come across a man, a beggar, who's wanting help, wants money, wants support, wants anything that people can give to him. And you kind of understand really why this person's there. It's the equivalent of today we often find people who are homeless or in need who will sit outside places like supermarkets because they know people are coming and going. They know it's a place where people are going to go to and often probably going with money. So people were going to the temple to sacrifice, to pray, to seek God. And in some ways, you could say he's pretty clever. You know, people go in and they give their sacrifice and they're offering to God and they pray to God and they come out and they see someone in need. They're thinking, I should probably do something about that. You know, it's quite a clever idea, really, isn't it, if you want help and support. And this man had been doing this, it just said, every day. It said that today, something different happened. Instead of the usual, can I have some money? Okay, maybe, yes, no, ignorance, whatever. He came across two people. He says, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, this is the beggar, he began asking to receive alms, money, support. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he, the beggar, began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. I love the way this is put, because when you first read this, you get this picture of he's just there, kind of, oh, can I please have some money, can I have some money? And almost as if every day he does this, and every day he's back again, presuming not getting a lot of support. It's almost like maybe he's given up. He asks for money, but doesn't expect to get anything. Because the verses say that he wasn't even looking at the people he was asking. It's almost like he was hand out going, you know, any money, any change, spare change, not expecting. But Peter stops, and Olive says he fixed his gaze on him. I see that as Peter gave him a stare. It's like Peter turned around and gave him a hard look. And was like, look at us. And the guy shifts his focus as if like, really? No one wants me to look at them. No one before seems to have really cared. But here I am begging and you have stopped and asked me to look at you. So he says he fixes his gaze on them, expecting to receive something. And he got something. Not what he was expecting, though. Because Peter and John, they were relatively poor. I say relatively poor because the Bible told us before this that everything the disciples had, all the followers of Jesus, not just the 12, but thousands of people at this point, had put everything they had together in a central kind of fund. You know, your first ever kind of church pot, so to speak. People had even sold land and all sorts that they did not need in order to care for those in their need. And when Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, basically, I'm not made of money. Look at me. Do I look like I'm rich? Am I wearing the clothes of a rich person? No. I'm wearing shorts and a hoodie, equivalent back then. But yet, I have something greater than I can give you. Such as I have, it says in verse 6, I give. Now, before we get to the exciting part of the story, which really is kind of like, cool, we've read it, we know what he gives him. He gives him some that he couldn't imagine. I just kind of want to wind this back and be like, for me, when I read this, I was challenged. I was thinking, how many times have I walked past someone who's wanted help, wanted money, and I thought, well, I haven't really got much, and I've not given them anything. I've not even given them the time of day. I've not even maybe given them a look or a smile or a hello or an apology. I've certainly not stopped to explain that maybe I'm sorry, I'm maybe not the best person to hit up for money. I mean, it comes and goes. You might have got me a good time. I don't even stop to say, like, but I could. What I do have is time. I could talk to you. I could treat you as a human being. I could even talk to you about my faith and how I believe there's more to life than this. I just kind of march on. And Peter decides he's going to stop. And he doesn't just have a nice chat. He doesn't just say, oh, keep going, mate. It's all right. God loves you. You know, Jesus died for you. It's going to be fine. You know, high five. And off you go. Peter says, I haven't got money, but I do have something I can give you. In verse 7, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. What Peter gives him is everything that God had given Peter. God had given Peter the ability not only to preach and create a church, but he'd given him the power of Jesus. And Peter realized, this is the best thing that I can give anyone. I would like to think that's the reason why he was going to the temple in the first place, was to go and preach and tell people about Jesus. And when he gets stopped by someone asking for something which they believe they need, I need money to get by in this world, to buy food, to have shelter, all the things that make sense, Peter says, I don't have these things, but what I do have, I will give you. And that is it. And this is it. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And the response, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. I don't know if any of you remember when you learned to walk. Anyone remember that far back? Depends how long it took you, I suppose. Not many of us do. We hear about it from our kind of family, people who were there at the time. Apparently, I went from sitting and not moving to running around the room. They said there was no in-between for me. Mum said, in fact, she could sit me down in one spot, and she learned that I would not move. She said, it doesn't matter where I put, if I put you in the middle of the bed, I could go off and do 2 hours of washing, and you would still be in the middle of the bed. You would not have moved at all. And so she said, people used to crawl around me and try and show me how to do this. Look, this is how you crawl. And I used to sit there and just stare at them. And I like to think, I used to sit there and go, you peasants, what do you think this is? You wait, I'll show you. When I'm ready, I'll walk. I have no idea. I was about one. But they were kind of doing this. And he said, one day, he said, literally, he said, you just stood up and you ran across the room. And I was like, well, you know, we can't all be gifted, can we? And it was just this thing that it just suddenly happened out of nowhere. Watching my children, that did not happen with my two. Lydia particularly was the one I found the most funniest, because Lydia didn't even really kind of do crawling. She learned to kind of army commando drag. It's like her arms were working fine and her legs would just flail behind her and she would just drag herself across the floor. You know, I used to watch, you know, kind of old horror movies back when I was young, and I used to get these kind of horrible animals that come out. It's like that, kind of just crawling towards you, biscuit, and here she would come at you. And then eventually she started climbing up things, and you saw this process of going from baby on the floor to slowly learning how to use these legs, the strength in these legs, with support, moving around, confidence grows, and then suddenly, you know, that's it, game over. Everything has to be way above kind of level you can reach, let alone them, because not only can they walk, that they can climb. And so everything changed in our household. I read this and I thought, this guy has been lame from birth. He's never ever walked. And he went from not walking ever to leaping and jumping. Okay, just me that thought that was a bit bizarre. Like, I mean, that's incredible. That is not just, oh, his legs are a bit stronger. Oh, isn't that nice? He's managed to kind of hobble. The Bible reports he goes from lame on the floor to leaping and jumping and praising God. I mean, there's healings, right? And then there's like, oh my word, what on earth has happened to that man type healing. It is so clearly blatant to everyone around him that it has this effect. This gobsmacked, oh my word, what has happened to him? Because every time we come, every day, every week we come, he's there begging. He's been like that. We know his parents. The Bible reports he's been like that since birth. And that every day he's been there begging and waiting. And now, look at him. He is jumping, he is leaping, he is dancing, he is praising God. What on earth has happened? Peter had nothing to give, except that everything God had given him, which was the power of Jesus. And the power of Jesus not only did a miracle, but it also brought about wonder and amazement for all who saw it. And Jesus is not shocked, because Jesus has already told us this. It says at the beginning of Acts, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus said, you need to wait. When I go to heaven, the Holy Spirit will come, and then you will do amazing things, and you will be my witness. And this was a witness, People wanted to know what on earth has happened here. What has gone on? And I think this is why, A, why Peter did it, but also B, why it was such an incredible and amazing miracle. It wasn't about helping the guy, although it was, but it was about the much bigger picture of the witness that it was to all those. Remember, this is the busy temple time in the gate where people are to and fro in. It's not even in deep inside the Jewish section. It's on the boundary where you've got all the non-Jewish people on one side and all the other Jews. Lots of people would have seen this occur. Lots of people would have been a witness to this. And it was all pointing to God. All pointing to the glory of God, because Peter said, I do this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He could have just said, be healed, get up and walk. He could have said, let's pray for you. But he made very clearly stated, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to get up and walk. And do you know what also came to me while I was preparing this? The Bible says this guy went every day to the temple. That he was a man, and he went every day. Do you know who also probably walked past that man? Was Jesus. Jesus probably saw that man. He probably walked past him. And I think, what was going on for Jesus' head? Because he could have just gone, healed, up you go. Could have done that. I almost like to think that Jesus walked past him and had a knowing smile to go, we'll get to you. I've got a plan for you. It won't be me, it'll be him. And he doesn't know, because he's talking to Andrew and they're arguing right now behind me about what they're going to have for dinner. Because he does not know what is going to go on. That guy saw Jesus, probably walked past him, saw the stuff going on in temples, every day went hoping for help, for money. But later on came something far, far greater. And so Peter doesn't stop there, though, because you could stop there and go, that's an amazing story, God healed, wonderful. But actually, I think it's only half a story. And I want to read on from verse 11. It says, while the man held on to Peter and John, this is the beggar, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Peter's response to this was like, guys, why are you surprised? Really? Because if you've not understood who this Jesus was, if you've not heard the teaching, have you not seen what's going on, did you not notice what went on in this very temple? We are told after the crucifixion of Jesus that the curtain in the temple tore in half, opening up the Holy of Holies. And you may remember from the picture, in the middle of that diagram is effectively a large building, which was the kind of the holy place. And to enter that holy place, you had to go through this huge curtain. In order, the idea being to separate us from the holy place of God. But when Jesus died, the Bible says that that tore in half. It opened up the way into that temple. We're not told after that what happened. I think it's a fairly safe bet to say that the Jewish priests would have repaired it. They would have put up, they couldn't have stood for that to be separated. They didn't quite understand yet who Jesus was. They didn't get that. They weren't going to leave, as far as they were concerned, the holy place of God opened for all, when that would go against what they believed their teachings told them. So they probably repaired that curtain. They probably put a new one up to kind of once again hide away. And I love that instead of God being in that holy place, hidden behind a curtain where holy things could happen, that instead, from the other direction, through the other way into those courts to where the altar of sacrifice was, came Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, bringing a healing and a miracle and bringing someone in. Because God was no longer, you see, behind that curtain. God no longer separated from us. The witness of that show to people is that God isn't in there hiding, making sure you do the right sacrifices and hoping we keep him happy. God was Jesus. God is Jesus, and he is here for all of us. And what I have just done with this man is greater than any sacrifice you can lay upon that altar. And Peter's like, you act surprised? You think God doesn't want to do this? You think the power of Jesus wasn't real? Jesus had told the disciples that they will do greater than he. John 14, 12 to 14, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus had told the disciples that this would happen. Peter was not surprised that when he said to the beggar, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk, stand up, be healed, that it happened. The people in the temple needed to understand that this was how things were now, that it wasn't about bringing sacrifices before a curtain and quite frankly, an empty room where God's presence no longer dwelt because it had left us, and hope. But instead, Jesus had come. He had become the final sacrifice upon an altar of a cross, had torn the curtain, opened the way between man and God. And even if that curtain had been rebuilt back, even if everything in the temple had gone back to as you were running, to curtain up, sacrifices as Old Testament, man begging at door, Peter comes along and says, guys, everything has changed. Everything. This is what the power of Jesus can do. There is healing. It's not God in there, but it's God in us, out here, doing this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up on your feet. It's not just a call to the beggar. It was almost like it was a call to the church, so to speak, at the time. Guys, get up. Let's get going. Let's get moving. Let's stop sitting in here, wading in blood for animals. And let's get out there. Let's do what we're called to do. Because it's through the faith in Jesus this man was healed. Do you know the Bible tells us that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead now lives in us. The Holy Spirit is given to all those who accept Jesus as Savior and live their life with God. The Bible tells us that. We have the power to die and resurrect. I'm not going to test it, because the Bible also says don't test God. But it does tell us that we have that same power. That should blow our minds. You should be like, but Jesus walked on water. And I went swimming the other week, and I did try that. And I said, I mean, okay, no one, hands, show of hands. Has anyone here tried to, I mean, seriously, thought, I'm going to give this a go, tried to walk on water? Anyone? It can't just be me. There's some nods. We've all been there. We've been at a swimming pool, and you've had a little look around, and you're just like, God, I'll tell everyone that you're real. I will. It'll be a witness to you. And then you sink. You go in, you sink. Probably because actually it was all about us, that selfish moment. But the Bible tells us that power lives in us. When we pray, when we speak to people, when we pray for healing, when we receive gifts of the Spirit, when we receive words of knowledge or insight, when we love and care for people, this is God at work in us. Peter was no special than anyone in this room. Peter's because he was with Jesus. In fact, you could argue that the guy was with Jesus and he still got told off by Jesus enough times that, you know, I've never been called the devil by Jesus. So, you know, you could argue I'm one up on Peter. But he did these amazing things, not because he's Peter, but because of God in him. But why do amazing things? Why have the power of Jesus? Because if it's just for magic tricks, if it's just for making think like, oh, that's cool, you should go there. They do all sorts of cool things. You know, break your leg and go over there and see what they do. It becomes about the people, the church, the show. And this is why Peter needs to go on to preach to people afterwards, to say, guys, do you see what's happened here? This is because of this Jesus whom you thought was wrong and killed, but actually is God. And it's a simple thing. He says, repent. Turn to God. Let God wash away your sins. Let God give you the forgiveness. And again, you got to remember where he's saying this. He's saying this in a place where the altar is probably just a few hundred yards in front of him. Possibly even where the blood from the altar is starting to run through the cobbles and under their feet. Where they think, that is the sacrifice that will cleanse me. This is what I need to do daily, weekly, monthly, yearly to be made right with God. And Peter says, no. You've just got to repent. You've just got to realize that the life you live, the things that you do against God are not okay. Give that over to God and receive the forgiveness. Peter ultimately was giving all the glory of that miracle to God. It could not be about Peter or the disciples, because then everything starts to go wrong. If we make the amazing that God does about us as a church or individuals, then I can't say for a fact, but I do not think God will be there for very long. I think God starts to pull his blessing away and say, there's a problem here. It's become about you and not about me. It's about building your little kingdom rather than building my godly kingdom. Because we have been saved through grace. And it's not about us. It's a gift. When Peter said, look at me. I don't have any money. Don't have any medical expertise, but I do have this incredible gift, this gift that I can give to you. It's the gift of grace. He takes the beggar by the hand and says, in the name of Jesus, walk, receive this. Because for by grace you are saved through our faith, but also without then works to show that faith is alive and real in us, then nothing happens. If Peter had just said, God loves you, there's grace for you, you're forgiven, and walked off, I don't know if the man would have been healed. But the combination of the two, the stepping out in faith, because imagine if he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, and he pulled him up, and the guy had just fallen flat on his face, that would have not have gone down too well. And people would have been like, what on earth are you doing? You're just abusing this poor beggar. You're the followers of Jesus. This is what the followers of Jesus do. Is this what this Jesus was about? We were right to kill him. It was a scary moment. I can't picture what that would be like in today's society. I was trying to think of how you would put that in a real life example of it all going horribly, horribly wrong. But all I can think of is imagine a place where all your friends and work colleagues or schoolmates or college mates, everyone is there watching you do something. And if it works, then amazing. They want to know who this Jesus is. And if it all goes wrong, then they write you and your Christian faith off. That's probably where we're talking about here. Publicly, in the temple, everyone looking, everyone know what on earth is going on. And Peter could have just walked on, but he didn't. It could have been me seeing the guy outside Mackey's, seeing the guy outside Morrison's. Oh, I'd love to help. I've got faith. I know God's going to help you, but I'm not going to put it into action. I'm not going to do anything about it because, you know, all my hands are full. I've got all this stuff going on. I'm really busy and I feel this way and it's not a good time and I've got a bit of a cold and I've had all these. We could do that and I often do. Or we can be like Peter. We can reach out and say, this is not me. It can't be me. If it's me, you're stuffed. This is Jesus. And why do we have to do this? Not only because we have the power of God living in us, but because right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he gave a very famous sermon. And in this sermon, he told us that we are the salt and we are the light of the world. We know Jesus around church circles as the light of the world because the light came into the darkness. The holiness of God came to light up the darkness of this world. But Jesus then also turns it back and says, but you lot are also the light of the world. You reflect my glory. You represent me. And so for us to walk the walk, we need to do what Jesus asked us to do. We need to do what the disciples did. We need to be willing to step out in faith. We can have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we want. We can have the ability to do amazing things. And if all we do is keep it to ourselves or keep it inside these four walls, so to speak, inside our churches with people who already know and understand and love the Lord and do nothing with it, then we are missing the whole point. Peter and his crew were a new church, so to speak. They had moved away from the Jewish laws and the Jewish ways of the temple. But yet, that is where they were that day. They're going back to the people who needed them, going back to witness, going back to show those people. And where they were looking towards an altar and a curtained off room for the glory of God, behind them, the glory of God was revealed in the most amazing and miraculous way. And it came jumping and leaping and dancing into those temple courts. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you are a God who wants to see amazing things happen in this world, but then you choose to use us. Lord, we are sorry for the times when we have walked past the beggar on the street, the times when we have missed those opportunities to show your greatness, your love, and your power in your name. And Father, I pray that you will encourage us, support us, love us, and yes, at times give us a kick to step out in faith and know that we do it in your power and in your name. Father, I pray that when miracles happen, people look to you. That when your glory is shown, people find you. And Lord, I pray that your kingdom will spread across this earth the way that the church in Acts spread like wildfire. And let it be for your name and your kingdom alone. Amen.